Luke chapter 15, the God who searches. Anybody seen my sheep? You've probably said something like that around your house. If you're like me in particular, you've said that around your house. 150 years ago, when I was in college, I had to preach a particular Sunday. I started a long, long time ago. And back then, we wore three-piece suits. Anybody remember those? The follow-on to leisure suits? Three-piece suits. I couldn't find my vest, and I'm tearing through the house looking for it. And my roommate at the time, Kevin, he starts looking with me because he knows I got to get to this church to do the Word of God thing. And he stops, and he turns around, and he says, "Curtin, you're wearing it." We're both all over the house looking for it. Every now and then, I'll start looking for my car keys, and I'm kind of intense. The Bill you see now is Calm Bill, but there was a day, I got to tell you, and somebody goes, "And you're Calm Bill?" Other Bill must have been really scary. Anyway, any of you ever go through your house with your keys in your hand and you can't find them? Uh-huh. Ladies, anybody carrying your purse and can't find your purse? Yeah, somebody's laughing. That was a man laughing. You are probably in so much trouble. Wow. And so God is searching. God is searching always, looking for the sheep. And so we begin our passage in Luke 15. It's those first seven verses. All the tax collectors and all the sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. What made Jesus that attractive? I mean, ordinarily, if somebody recognizes me as a preacher, I need to go get a haircut or need to get a pair of glasses. Any of you ever been able, there was a day when you could spot preachers. We had big hair and dark black glasses and such as that. There's something attractive about Jesus. I think it's this. I think he was willing to be proximate, willing to be close, willing to be near, willing to engage. He also had a persona. And no matter what you say, if you don't have the persona, it really makes very little difference. He had the persona of forgiveness and acceptance in his being. There was just something that they seemed to sense that they were safe there. Any of you have been talking to somebody and you start to say something and you realize this person may not be safe, that in the next 10 minutes it's probably going to be all over town? Yeah, they seemed to feel that Jesus was safe. There was another sense that the rabbi had chose them. For whenever the rabbi, the preacher, the pastor, the leader, chose to sit with a particular type of people, it was a message. No doubt about it, it was a message. He made them feel like he was one of them. He was not judgy. Don't you like that? I mean, picture your dark spot, the place you've been in your life before or now, or the place you're afraid you may go back to someday. And it doesn't have to be sin. It can be anything from angst, depression, to joblessness, to whatever your dark time is or was. And Jesus sits there by you. That's huge. That's just something that's incredible. But there's a but to this. You see it on the slide. It's a big, big, round, it's bold. But the Pharisees and the legal experts, they weren't all preachers. Some of them were lay people. The Pharisees and the legal experts. We say legal experts. Some of us go to lawyer. But what that meant was they were the Bible people. They knew it. Their task was to make sure you followed it as they interpreted it. These men were the conservatives of their day. And they're standing off at a distance. You've heard me say this before. Any of you remember or do now when your kids would say something just loud enough that you could hear it, but then they'd go, "I didn't say anything." And they wanted you to hear it, didn't they? But then they would just soft enough to say, "I didn't say anything." Adults do that too. Yes, we do. And they were saying, "Look at this man. Look at him. Look at this rabbi. He welcomes sinners and even eats with them." These men, they've been tagged over the years as the evil ones, the liberals, everything you can ever imagine. But the truth is, these were the spiritual people of the church. These were the ones who spent days and hours in the Torah, in the Old Testament. These were the ones who knew the book, if there was one. These are those who, in the body, made sure things went right and were done right. These were the ones who preached the rightness, the wrongness of society. So why are they upset with Jesus? This is important to hear, especially of those of us who believe in the authority of Scripture. Jesus broke the Bible. He broke the law. These guys were right. By merely being in the presence of these kind of people, he became unclean. He would have to be ceremonially washed before he could go back to temple. Whenever he touched someone, he broke the Bible. He violated the law. And so when they claimed authority of Scripture, they were 100% correct. For when Jesus healed or worked on the Sabbath, he was in violation of the Bible. Now, the way I want you to balance that is this. Jesus told them, I haven't come to abolish the law, to do away with the Bible. I haven't come to change. I've come to fulfill. So when you see me act this way, what you're getting is the way it was supposed to be in your Old Testaments. So I wonder, are they upset because of who Jesus ate with or because of who he didn't eat with? Are they upset that Jesus is with these lowlifes, or are they upset because he's not with them? For across Christendom, pastors often hear when they start talking about growth and the lost, what about us? What about those of us who are faithful? That's the question, isn't it? Look who he eats with. Behind that, the theme of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the legal experts was this: what about us? So Jesus tells them a parable. He tells them a story. A parable is not necessarily a biblical word. It's not Bible only. What it means is, I'm going to tell you a story to illustrate. When I use a baseball analogy, that's a parable. It's a story. I'm hoping you will hear something in that story that connects you to faith and to spirituality. This does not become Bible for several hundred years. So today, this is a story. And Jesus turns to these legal experts, the people who know it best, who live it best, who are right. I tell you, what if one of you guys, and they were all guys, what if one of you guys had 100 sheep, but you lost one? Any of you were farmers or came up around farmers, you know they're calculating, what does it cost if I lose a cow? What would it cost me to lose a sheep from the herd? A sheep who cannot be a sacrificial animal, who will not bring me money, or will not reproduce. That's money here and on down the line. So what is he doing? He tells us, what if you had 100 sheep, but one of them was lost? Here's where they connected to this. Jesus in the next slide will say, on two occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, I haven't come for you. I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. To the lost sheep of Israel. At another point, Jesus will say, I haven't come for the well, I've come for the sick. Any of you ever have this terrible cold where you're coughing and you're sneezing and your nose is running and you're just irritable and your eyes look like two burnt holes in a blanket and you go, I'm fine. Any of you live with that person? I'm fine. That's the voice of the legal experts. I'm fine. But Jesus says to them, I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. I want you to understand today that there was no lost in this period of time. Even for those who are following Jesus, the concept of get saved hasn't happened yet. The lost sheep of Israel were Israelites. The Israelites had no concept that a Jew didn't believe. Do you hear that? It would be like someone who says they're Christian, we could have no foreign idea that they didn't believe in God. We've created that notion in our heads that if you don't believe like me, you must not be a believer. But in first century, if you were a Jew, you were a Jew and you believed in God. So the lost sheep of Israel are those who are out of the loop. I served a church once. They were going to have a baby shower. It was for one of the ladies in the church. One of the new ladies, actually it was the pastor's wife. Who was the pastor? There you go. They held a board meeting to discuss whether someone who's not one of us could help plan a baby shower. Yeah, that's a true story. I know none of you have ever been in churches or like that, or none of you would ever act like that, of course. The lost sheep of Israel are not the unsaved, the ungodly. They're Jewish people. And the assumption is they just don't fit. Why, if we touch them, we're unclean. If we let them in, well, the line we would use today that fits so perfectly, we're all sinners. But let me tell you, Jesus, about some of them people. We're all Jews, but let me tell you about him. The lost sheep of Israel were simply those deemed too sinful, too unworthy to be in the temple crowd, not part of us. I had a church member tell me one time when we were talking again about the lost sheep of Israel, and he said, "Pastor, I want you to understand, it's not the quantity of members we get, it's the quality of members we get." Sit with that one for a minute. Do you know these stories that I tell you are true stories from the church, from the people of God? The lost sheep of Israel are part of our family to Judaism. They're just the black sheep of the family. They're the one we don't invite to family reunions. They're the ones we don't let in. So Jesus says, if you lost a sheep, wouldn't you leave the other 99 and the pastor to go search for the lost one until he finds it? The priorities of the faithful, inside the temple or outside the temple. The priorities of the legal experts was all in the house. Keep it lovely, keep it beautiful, keep it pure, keep it right, keep it righteousness. In today's society, we'd call it playing to the bass. And I'm not talking the bass that Robert plays for us. Any ZZ Top fans? Moment of silence for Dusty Hill. There we go. It's not that kind of base. It's those people who unite with us in the way we think, the way we look, the way we act, the way we like to be. Outside the temple, sees family who needs us. Sees family who's one of us. Sees people who could enhance us. It draws the line between acceptable sinners and unacceptable sinners. And that's what the church was doing in the day. And they would use the text, the Torah, to decide that. Well, he heals on the Sabbath and the law says, keep what we have righteous by not letting the outside in. And what Jesus says to him, there are 99 of you that are magnificent. Do you hear that? He's telling these legal experts, you're right, guys. You are so right. But God sees them. Wesley's dilemma and how we came to be. Wesley's dilemma was this. He was in the church. And you didn't have to, they didn't do offerings back then. Do you know why? Because you bought your pew. And you paid for the pew yearly, and that was where you got to sit. And this idea that we even have today of, that's my seat. Back in Wesley days, it was true because I bought it. Yeah, David, that's my chair. Get out of my chair. Council knows. I paid for it. Wesley's in there, and he's looking out the windows. He goes outside, and he sees the miners. And what they called children in the day were urchins. What is that? Isn't that a sea creature? Yeah, I know. And there were urchins, and there were homes to where debtors' prison, to where kids would work in factories to pay family debts. And Wesley looked out there and he saw everyone who was us, who was English, who was us, who weren't allowed in. And he went out there. And ultimately he would be banned from his pulpit, I tell you. Not allowed to preach inside the walls, inside the temple, inside the church, because they said, look who he's hanging out with. In order for United Methodism or any denomination or any church to maintain its fervor, we must be blamed by someone for who we hang out with. Can you hear that? There you go. Now, Jesus, on the next slide, it's a fun slide. Celebrate with me. I actually thought of asking Sherry Lynn to play a little Cool in the Gang, Celebrate Good Times. Wouldn't that be a great theme song for what Jesus says next? Can't you picture Cool again in the background doing their little thing? Yeah. Celebrate with me. I found my sheep, people. Have a party. Go nuts. The word is unbridled woo. Some Greek words are hard to translate. Unbridled woo. Look, there's my sheep. I got him. Up on the shoulders, maybe a little dance around going, look, here's my sheep. Oh, one of our girls, little girls, about this tall, a week or so ago, I said, don't you have a pretty dress? And she goes, I know. And then she goes, that's Jesus with the sheep. Look at me, people. I've got my sheep. Woo-wee. I've got the sheep. And then he finds it, the text says, and he's thrilled. He puts it up on the shoulders, and he goes home, and he calls all of his friends and says, hey, guys, guess what? I found the sheep. 99 are safe, and now there's 100 of them. We got him. We got him. And we're good now. But then the tables turn. The next slide, Jesus, it says in the same way, a nice biblical phrase, just like in this story is a good translation. And then it says, just like in this story, if we translated it literally, Jesus would say, I tell you, people. That's a better translation. The word people is in it. I tell you, people, just like in this story, there's going to be more joy in heaven when one human, one sinner, changes their heart and life. Pharisees recognize that they're all sinners, but they're delineating between which is acceptable sin and which is not acceptable sin. Without fail, every church in America believes they are sinners. Every human inside a church believes they are sinners. What the danger is that we will then begin to measure our sins against someone else's and we'll begin to go, authority of Scripture, their sin is worse than mine. There will be more happiness in heaven if just one of us finds our way to peace, to hope, to joy again. If just one of us begins to live the Jesus life instead of the legal life, there will be more happiness in heaven. More, I tell you. The next slide. Over 99 righteous people. And there's another play on words. Pharisees already knew they weren't righteous. Every one of you here today already know you're not righteous to the degree of living like Jesus. Of those who have no need to change their heart and life. Of those who have no need to change. What? You mean I have something I need to change? There's a big difference between saying, I know I have things that need to change. Anybody ever said that? Sure we do. It comes up in the sin conversation. We're all just sinners. I know I have things I need to change. Very different than actually changing them, isn't it? I think one of the things we do as American Christians, we have substituted forgiveness or saying we're sorry for repentance. For repentance is changing how we think. Remember my Hannah story? I put her in timeout because she hit her brother. She was a toddler. She could talk. She hit her brother. It didn't hurt the brother. She was not capable of that. But I put her in time out because she hurt the brother. I take her out and I say, honey, you going to do that again? She said, if I have to. I said, well, you going to be good or you going to go back to time out? She turned around and walked to the corner. That's my girl. Yeah. She's going to be okay in life, isn't she? Yeah. Most of us know what part of our life isn't like Jesus. And we hope saying we're sorry is enough. Then we must look at others and find what's wrong so we can feel better. You understand, don't you? Knowing who they are and knowing we are wrong, yet making ourselves feel right. I offer you a book today. It's a new book. It's just come out. I have a copy. I don't have the first copy. It's another Bob Goff book. The group that meets right after this is doing Everybody Always, one of my favorites. I even like it better than Love Does. If you're looking for a new small group, down the hall, last door on the right, Everybody Always. Undistracted is Goff's next book. If you are a person of faith, at some point, you will have to decide in your spiritual journey if you want to be right or if you want to be Jesus. Make no mistake. The legal experts, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were right. Minus one component, grace. Grace. If you're a person of faith, you may very well be biblically right. But Jesus said, go, hang with them, make them a disciple, a believer, bring them into the house and get them baptized, teach them how to live like me. It's not about being right, it's about being Jesus. And I can promise, being right will alienate a whole lot of people, but being Jesus will show everyone who our God is. But preacher, I don't think there is any buts. Do you? John Simonson again gave a wonderful, I love illustrations about speeding tickets. John gave one last week. Do you know why people speed? Because they want to. There's 100 different answers, but they want to do it. Yeah. Most of us, who doesn't drive too fast in here? Anyone? I don't see any hands. What I was going to say, if one...
Here, and there's a reason.
Sherry doesn't drive too fast. Do you have a driver's license?
I do.
Okay.
There's a reason I don't drive.
I'm trying not to, but every now and then the gene hits, and I got to go.
But I haven't had enough tickets.
We want to keep the driver's license, don't we, sir? Oh, dear Lord. Anybody new here who wouldn't have heard my prime rib story? There's a couple new people who haven't heard it. This is for you today. Everybody else, you can tune out if you want. Steph gets clocked going up 69 into Tuscaloosa at 85 miles an hour before she got to the Winn-Dixie. She gets pulled over by the trooper, who I had not met yet. And he says, ma'am, do you know how fast you were driving? She says, yes, sir, it was 85. He said, why were you doing that? She said, because prime ribs have price at Winn-Dixie. That's going to be Christmas dinner. He of course, ran her tags, went back to the car, came back up and said, thank you, I just called my wife, now slow down. Make all the excuses you want, people. When you do something bad, misbehave, because we like that word better than sin, it's because you want to. Levels the playing field. I can be right, or I can be Jesus. Let's choose Jesus. Amen.